Okay, I'm going to get started. Genesis chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Then Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor, Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Hildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Tebah, Gaham, Hash and Maka. Pretty good Hebrew, huh?
Yeah. Yeah.
Especially
Buzz.
Buzz and Huzz. I'm glad you guys didn't pick those names up for Caleb and Gabriel. Buzz and Huzz. This is Buzz Mars. This is Huzz. Okay. This chapter. When I was studying and realized this was the chapter we were coming to, I asked Pastor Mark, I said, okay, do you want to teach this one? This is like one of his favorite chapters in the whole of Scripture. Because in this, we're going to see a picture here. And as we go through this, you'll see one of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture. In verse 1, it says, it came to pass after these things. After what things? We want to talk about what things. After Pharaoh, after Lot, after Hagar and Ishmael, after circumcision, after Abimelech. This is all these things that happened. You know, he had sent Ishmael and Hagar away. He had entered into a covenant with Abimelech. And so now, if you look at verse 1, it says God tested Abraham. This was a test. Abraham was ready to be tested. Now, when I first mention of things, this is the first mention of tests, being tested. Test means to see what condition someone is in before God, whether the person will obey him or not. And I think this is true with most teachers. This is what I heard, and this is what I do, is when a teacher gives you a test, it's to see how well they've done, really. To see if they've been able to get the information to you, then you can give it back. They want to see where you are with your teaching, with what you've been teaching them. And so Abraham is at a place that God is ready to test him. Growth in faith, now listen to this, as we grow in faith, it involves testing. Now, we just want to be a Christian, and we want everything good, we want all roses, no thorns. We want all sunshine, mountaintops, no valleys, no dark clouds. But if you're going to grow in your faith, it involves testing. And if God tests our faith, it is stretched and thereby grows. The only way to increase faith is to exercise faith. And if you hate exercise, man, that's tough, huh? But God believes in exercise, and so he likes to exercise our faith. I want to read a couple of scriptures to you. Why don't you write these down? Exodus 15:25. Exodus 16:4-5. Deuteronomy 8:1-2. And Hebrews 11:17. I'm going to read Exodus 15:25. So he cried out to the Lord. Now this is Moses. And the Lord showed him a tree. This is when they were at the waters of Marah. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Then he made a stature and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. God was testing the children of Israel. I'm just kind of showing you some verses of where God tests them. And then chapter 16:4-5. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather it. Gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. I'm just going to read verse 4. And so if you read Deuteronomy and if you read Hebrews, you will see that God tests his people. And God called out to Abraham, and he called him, and Abraham said, here I am. I am sorry, but...
Okay, you just have to do it.
Okay.
Not at the end of the day.
Quite a little bit. In verse 2, the Lord tells them, he says, now take your son, your only son. Now we know that Abraham has two sons, but God is recognizing one son. He said, take now your son. Now, he doesn't say just take your son. He says your only son, whom you love, the son that you love. This is the first mention of love. First mention of love. And I have a couple of pages that I want to go on a bunny trail with it. So, just hang tight, it'll all come out good in the end. Love. I want us to refresh ourselves again on the principle of first mention. You know, I'm telling you about these things because we come to them. This is the first mention of this. This is the first mention. And remember, when an important word or a concept occurs for the first time in the Bible, usually it happens in the book of Genesis, because this is the first. The context in which it occurs sets the pattern for its primary usage and development all through the rest of the scripture, okay? So when you get it here and what it means here in the context, it's what it should mean through scripture. Here we have the first mention of love. Now, what's interesting about this is it's not in connection with a man's love for his wife, not in connection with a mother's love for her children. It's not a brotherly love or man's love for God. Instead, it is the use of the love of a father for a son. As we go through this, you're going to see what is so beautiful about chapter 22. It is a picture, a symbolic picture of the Father and the Son. God the Father and God the Son. Okay, and so here, God says, tells him to take his only son, the one you love. And it's used in connection with the sacrificial offering of that only beloved son. What we have here is a picture of God the Father. Abraham is a picture of God the Father. And God the Son is pictured with Isaac. And I'm just going to read that to you where Paul reveals that in Galatians 3:16. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seed as many, but as one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So see, when God's making the promises to Abraham, he's talking about Christ. And here we have a picture of the Father and the Son. This is a picture of the love existing among the persons of the Holy Trinity, the Father and Son in particular. In John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus, this is where he prays for all believers. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And John, it's the first mention of love here. It's the earthly father for his only son, and love which must suffer the most intense anguish of soul because he would have to offer up that beloved son. This is a type of God the Father sacrificing his only begotten and beloved son. And I think I've said this to you before, and I know that you're good Bible students and you may already know it. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so now in the New Testament, I want to give you three scriptures, and so you can write these down. Matthew 3:17, Mark 1:11, and Luke 3:22. Matthew 3:17, Mark 1:11, and Luke 3:22. Now, in the New Testament, we have the first mention of love. And in the three Gospels right here, three times the New Testament declares the love God the Father has for his son. If Abraham loved his son, how much more? How much greater was God's love for his son? I'm just going to read one of them to you. I'll read Mark 1:11. And it says, this is that his baptism. Then a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But now let's look at John, the Gospel of John. We're not going to turn there. The record of the disciple that Jesus loved. John 3:16. We love that verse, don't we? Yep. And when we get to John 3:16, it tells us that God so loved the world. And so when we get there, we've heard God speak from heaven in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke of his love for his son. And now we read of his love for us. In 1 John, you know, John is called the... This is the one that Jesus loved. And if you read John's Gospel, if you read the Gospel of John, he's revealing the divinity of Christ, but he also reveals, he just puts it in a different way. It's all about love and sacrifice. And then in the small letters of John, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, John says this, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that means in Jesus, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Love. And so we're just getting just a small picture of this when we look at Abraham and Isaac. He tells them, he says, go to the land of Moriah. Now, just a little note for you, when you go through the Old Testament and you begin to read, when Israel becomes a nation, they begin to take the land, and David sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and they have, and when we go to the New Testament, Calvary, this is Mount Moriah. This is where Abraham is taking Isaac. He is taking him to Calvary.
Amen.
This is where he's going. It is the same place. And it says, on one of the mountains, which is Calvary, which I shall tell you. And he just continues, Abraham just continues to follow God. Human sacrifice was not uncommon to Abraham. The Canaanites believed that the greatest way they could please the God was to offer their firstborn. You gotta realize that human sacrifice was very prevalent in that society. It was nothing new, it was something that Abraham understood, but it was not the God he knew, was it? But he was going to be obedient because he recognized the voice of God. It was not some foreign voice that spoke to him and told him this. Abraham is to offer him as a burnt offering, a term that literally means that which goes up. That is, what is offered is consumed on the altar and its smoke goes up to God. The one that makes the offering, the burnt offering, is the priest. Even in pagan religions, the priest always offers a sacrifice. And so the priest would slay the victim with a knife, and then they would arrange the sacrifice on top of the wood of an altar, and the fire would then be lit to devour the sacrifice, and the smoke would go up. Abraham knows all of this in his mind. He has sent up burnt offerings to the Lord before. All of this, and we see nowhere where Abraham argues with God, where he stutters, he takes a step back, he is obedient. And, you know, the thing is, if you read the book of Job, I just find it so interesting that when God tests us, he knows he's going to bring us through the other side. We don't know it. Sometimes we're just fretting and worrying, you know, are we still going to be a Christian when we come out the other side? But God knows it. God knows it because I know my God, that he knows my frailty. And he knows that if he's not going to bring me through the other side, if I'm not him, I think he'll hedge me in. He's not going to let the devil get to me for sure. In verse 3, we see that, you know, God has spoken to him in verse 1 and 2. He's told him what he has to do. There's no hesitation. Abraham gets up early. He saddles the donkey, and Abraham splits the wood. Now, Abraham's an elderly man. He's an older man. I have a feeling Abraham probably didn't sleep all night. I think Abraham had to get up and chop that wood and get that donkey saddle. He had to do something. And he had to keep himself busy. And we see that he went to the place that God told him to go. This is a verb. This is Abraham's response to God. It's called obedience. Obedience. He didn't squawk. He didn't do anything. He just was obedient to God. His natural mind did not kick in. He was the father of faith. Here, a man who had seen God's hand and heard God's voice, and God had proven that he was faithful in spite of Abraham, he knew that God was able to fulfill all he said. And right here in this, you can be impressed with God. You need to be impressed with God. Not with Abraham, but with God and what he's done with this man and brought him thus far. Not Abraham's doing. That's what you got to remember. How many of us sometimes think it's us and what we need to do? And we're always trying to do so we can please God. You know, go be impressed with anybody. Don't look in the mirror and pat yourself on the back and get impressed with yourself. Don't look at me and be impressed with me. Don't let the question mark be impressed with him or your neighbor. Be impressed with God and what he's done with a piece of clay. Amen?
Amen.
So we see that he takes Isaac and two young lads. I want to share with you right here. Some people think that Isaac was maybe a little boy, maybe just, I don't know, a toddler, or maybe 7, 8, maybe 10 years old. Isaac is an adult man. He is probably in his early 20s. You guys are in your 20s? Nope? Okay.
30s.
Whoa! Oh, no. See, I thought you were in your 20s. Well, see, Paul's in his 20s. And if a man who was over 100 years old was going to take you up on a mountain and tie you up, you could have something to say in that matter, couldn't you? Yes, you could. But we see that Isaac, that's what I want you to understand, that he was not a little boy who could not help himself, that he was a young man. This is Abraham's shining moment, but it is also Isaac's brightest moment. And that's something I want you to remember. I am not bashing. I'm not at any time when I say some of the things about Abraham and his Hagar incident, and his Pharaoh incident, and Abimelech incident. But in the New Testament, God records him as the father of faith. So I respect Abraham and I respect Isaac, because this is Isaac's brightest moment where he is obedient. He is absolutely obedient. As the Father knew from the foundation, we have Abraham. He knows what's about to happen. He knows it. Jesus grew in all things. Isaac grows in things. And so in verse 4, we see on the third day, it took them 3 days. This is a 3-day journey. I just think about Mark. If he had to take one of our sons, not now, but when they were younger. And had to carry them. And all the while, remember now, they're traveling by foot. They have the donkey, they have the wood there, they have the knife, but they have to carry the fire. I'm not sure how they're carrying it, but they have to carry the fire with them. And there he is with that son that he loved so much that he had waited until he was 100 years old to have. And so in verse 5, we see that in verse 4, Abraham sees the place on the third day. And he told the young men, and you'll see it says that Abraham said to the young men, it's the same word where they translated it for Isaac as lad. Well, that's, I don't know why they did that. Should have just said young man. And he says, then we're going to go yonder and we're going to worship and we will come back to you. He told the men to stay there. Now, Abraham separates himself from the servants only. Abraham can carry out the sacrifice only the father and the son. When it was time for Jesus to go to Calvary, who went with him? No one. The father was there all the way. Abraham tells them, he says, we will go and we will worship. And that word worship, it means to bow down. It means to bow down, and it means to worship God. When it says to worship, it means to worship God is simply to bow down to his will, recognizing and acknowledging his will is best. Worship, that word right there, means that I'm going to bow down to his will because it is right and it is perfect. And Jesus submitted to the will of the Father also. I'm going to read some scripture to you in the New Testament. Matthew 26:39, I'm going to write these down. Matthew 26:39. He went a little further, this is when he's in Gethsemane, and fell on his face and prayed and saying, Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Submitting to the perfect will of God the Father. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And then, verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the volume of the book is written with me to do your will, O God. In the volume of the book, he's talking about, well, they didn't have the whole Bible, but the scripture that they had, everything was written about his coming sacrifice. Everything, see, even in the book of Genesis, this is all foretelling the sacrifice, the Christ that's coming, the seed that's coming, our Savior who is coming. He said, in the volume of the book is written, and it says, to do your will, O God. And then let's look at verse 10. It says, by that, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By that we will be sanctified. And then I'm going to turn back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was obedient to his Father. Isaac is just an absolute perfect picture here of the obedience of Jesus. And he's just a picture of type now. It's not Jesus. Abraham told the young man, he said, we will come back. He said, we will come back. Now this truly is amazing, because Abraham knows of the pagan sacrifices, the human sacrifices. But Abraham has envisioned the doctrine, he has grabbed hold to the doctrine of the resurrection, even though there had been nothing in history to suggest that he's not seen it, not heard it, but that he had that. His faith was for resurrection. No one went with Jesus to Calvary. Everyone left him, only the Father. No one took his life. We need to remember that. We think about the Romans who nailed him to the cross, and the Jews who prosecuted him and said that he was guilty and screamed for his blood. No one killed Jesus. Jesus was not a martyr. He laid down his life. He gave it up himself, willingly, as a sacrifice for us. They did not take it by force. No one could take his life. No one could take his life. He laid it down. And the Father led him, and he went willingly. From the time he was born, and as he grew in wisdom and understanding of what the will of God was for his life, he set his face to that, to do the will of the Father. And everything that he says, to do the will of the Father. I'm to do the will of the Father. This is the will of the Father. And Jesus did that. That's what he did. He set his face like a flint to do what God had called him to do. In verse 6, we see that the wood was put on Isaac's back. And that's, remember Jesus carried his cross? A condemned man had to carry his cross. So here is Isaac, like a condemned man, going up there with Abraham. Abraham had the knife and the fire. Fire always speaks of judgment. And so we know, how will the world be judged? It's going to be judged with fire. The knife speaks of the execution of judgment and sacrifice. And Abraham is carrying those. So in verses 7 and 8, we see that Isaac asks. He says, where is the lamb for sacrifice? His question shows his absolute trust his Father. And Abraham tells him that, you know, God will provide. And we see this shows Abraham's absolute trust in God, but also it allows God to be God. He's not boxing God in. He says, God will provide. Now, we've read so far about Abraham. God called him. He told him to give up your family. So he had to leave his family, he had to leave his home, he had to leave his land, he had to leave everything that he knew. And then there came a time that he had to separate from Lot. And then God told him, he said, send Ishmael away. And now he says, Abraham, basically this is what God says, give me everything. And keep anything for yourself and give it all to me. That's what God was saying. I want everything. Everything. They arrive at the place that God has spoken of, and Abraham built an altar there. He placed the wood in order, just like the priest would. He built that altar. Now, Isaac is standing there. I want you to see that he's an adult male, just like Paul. And he's standing there watching his father build that altar, put the wood on it. And then Abraham comes to him, and he binds him up. I think, scripture doesn't say, that it's silent, doesn't tell us. I think Isaac understood. He knew. And he totally submitted to his father. Totally, this is a picture of Christ. I want you to understand that no time did God want Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He is not a God who receives human sacrifice. That would have been an abomination to God. He was not calling. So I don't want you to ponder on that and think, well, what if? God was not calling him for that. He was calling him to give him up in his heart. His test was, who do you love? Isaac or me? No one, nothing can have that place in your heart but God. Now I know that's just something to really think about, especially young moms, young dads. When we begin to think about that, and husbands and wives, our children, but God has to come first. He absolutely has to come first. We see that everything is in order. When it says that he placed the wood in order, means that everything was in order. It was all the Father's doing. Jesus going to the Calvary. It was God's doing. This was the will of the Father. This was already decided. What we talked about. This very moment, this picture, this very moment that will actually manifest in Calvary was already decided before God ever spoke the world into being. That was already decided. And God was doing everything in time so that he could bring it all about. We see that he bound Isaac and he laid him on the altar and he stretched out his hand and he took the knife. You know, this is Isaac's absolute trust in his father. Abraham's absolute trust in God. Isaac's trusting in his father. Abraham's trusting in God. We know that Isaac could have resisted his father and he could have come down, but he didn't. In Isaiah 53, 7-10. I'm just going to read verse 7 and then you can read the rest of it later. This is Isaac, but he's speaking about Jesus when he comes. In verse 7, he says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't say a word, and neither did Isaac. He did not say a word to his father. There was such a relationship there. There was a close, intimate relationship between the father and the son. And that's an earthly picture. And it's even fallen man with a picture. So how much more perfect is the one between God the Father and God the Son? This was not just a son. This was the promised son. This is the promised seed. There is a whole nation that is to come
from this son, because this is what God said. From this son, I'm going to bring a nation. And so when Abraham was laying him on the altar, he wasn't just laying Isaac, the son, on the altar. He was laying everything that God had promised him on the altar. Do you have a promise from God? Things, what if God told you to lay that on? I see that head stop shaking. So you see, it wasn't just that it was just his son. You got to realize that even the promises, God says, what do you love more? You love me? Or you love everything I can do for you, everything you think I'm going to do for you, or you lay everything down, everything has to be submitted to the Lord. And so, both of them were trusting. James says that faith without works is dead. Abraham put feet to his face and he followed God. In Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verses 51 and 53. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in verse 53, I'm going to read, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And in that scripture, I remember Pastor Mark preached a sermon years ago, and I've always remembered this, is that when it says he set his face, he said he set his face like stone. That it was his time and he would not be deterred. Even with the people, you know, clamoring towards him, he would not stay. He had to go. He had to do the will of the Father. That was more important than someone saying, oh, heal me, Jesus. Oh, deliver me, Jesus. God said, this is the time. Go. And he set his face and he wouldn't look any other way until he got there. Remember that Abraham and Isaac, and this story that we're reading, is only a foreshadowing of Calvary. God does not want human sacrifice. I want that to be very clear for everyone in this room and for anyone who listens over the internet. The God that we serve is not a God that calls you to sacrifice your children, to take their lives. I know that there have been some people who have been in the news who said that God told them to take the life of their children. God does not tell us to take the life of our children. Okay? I want you to understand that. If you hear that voice, it is a demon from hell. It is not God speaking to you. So do not do that. And God had no intention. He is a good God, and he is a loving God, and he had no intention of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. He was there the whole time. Now remember, he was there. 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So all of these things are happened to them as examples, and they're written for our instruction. You know, when I came to this and I was reading that scripture in 1 Corinthians, I was thinking about Paul, this Jewish Pharisee who had grown up in the Jewish culture and been taught from the Torah and the prophets and the Psalms, and how Paul's eyes must have been opened to the scripture. When he read, can you imagine when the scales fell from his eyes? And he went out into Arabia those 3 years, and God taught Paul. And God, I don't know if Paul had a Torah with him. I don't know if he had the first 5 books. But when he came to this passage, and the Holy Spirit illuminated it to Paul, and he read this, and he saw Jesus. That's why Paul could write all these things in the New Testament. That's why he was able to teach the way he was. He began to see that Jesus was on every page that was written, that that's what God was trying to tell them all along, that it was Jesus. Jesus was the Messiah, and that's why he was the greatest apostle to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord for him, right?
Amen. Amen.
We're thankful that the Lord sent Paul to us. In verses 13 and 14, Abraham, we see that the angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham, and Abraham looked up from Isaac. And you remember it now, he said, where's the lamb for sacrifice? Isaac had asked him, and he said, well, God will provide himself, for himself. He says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Verse 8. And we know that God provides himself a lamb, and that's Jesus. But we see right here in verses 13 and 14, I skipped 11 and 12, I'm sorry, where the angel of the Lord had called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham, he stopped and he looked. And when he did, he saw a ram. It was not a lamb, but it was a ram. Because the lamb is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and that was Jesus. And so he just had a substitute. Now, in verses 13 and 14, Abraham looked up from Isaac, and there was a ram, and Abraham took it and offered it up instead of his son. The Lord will provide, as Jehovah Jireh. Isaac is not without blemish. Remember, a sacrifice that had to be offered for atonement had to be without blemish. He was a sinner, as all of us are. This is a picture of a substitutionary sacrifice, which meant the saving of Isaac. This was to save Isaac's life. This ram was to save his life. God lives up to his name. We needed a redeemer, and we needed someone who could take our place. And God provided himself, someone who could take our place. We see that God who tests is also the God who provides. You know, it's amazing to me, because the more I learn, and the more I understand, and the longer I walk with the Lord, I think sometimes, you know, to faith without works is dead. God wants us to pray. God wants us to do good works. He has good works for us. And these things we talk about, you know, we need to pray. We need to read our Bible. What we need to do is remember that it's the Holy Spirit empowering us to do these things. What I'm trying to say is it's still just all God. It's all God. Sometimes I get confused with that. Sometimes I'm thinking, I'm doing pretty good, look. and that's wrong thinking. And then God has to pull you back, and he has to say, you didn't do anything. You know you wanted to sleep. You didn't want to get up. You know? And then it's like, oh, okay. That's fine. But it's amazing, because as long as Abraham has walked with the Lord, and God kept revealing himself and redeeming himself. You know, I love this, because as we see things winding down for Abraham, and he's walked with the Lord all the years, we'll see Abraham has a 100-year walk with the Lord. He walks with the Lord for 100 years. And but at this point in his life, he's probably walked with the Lord, I would say, probably close to 50 years, 40 years, and God's determined this is the test for you, Abraham, now. But this is like the highlight of his walk with the Lord. You know, but then it's like, I don't want to say smooth sailing, but God has tested him, and God has proven him, you know. So, In verses 15 through 18, the second time the angel of the Lord speaks from heaven, God swears by himself, because there is no one or nothing greater to swear by. God reiterates the covenantal blessing again. I want to just read that to you. And why does he do that? He says, because you have done this. I love this where it says because. Because I'm a white person. Well, what? Because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. And because you did this, Abraham, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants. Now, folks, when you read this, you need to put your name in. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the land of their enemies. It says, I will bless you, multiply you, I'll multiply your descendants, Maggie. I'm a descendant. I'm grafted in. I'm adopted in. So when you read this, this is your heritage. This is your family history. And if you understand that, now of course we're not natural Jews, but we're adopted in. And this is for you. Do you understand that? This is for us too, because we are the descendants because of Christ. And we see that Abraham and Isaac return from young men, and they left, and they return, and Abraham goes back to Beersheba. You know, there's no mention of Sarah in there. Whether Abraham told Sarah or not, I don't know. I think it would have been wise not to tell her. We know that Sarah has a mind of her own. So, and she absolutely adored this child. But you know, it wasn't a test for her. The test was for Abraham. The test was for Abraham. So he goes back and he dwells at Beersheba. Now it's interesting that this chapter is winding down with word from home, from where Abraham came from. And then it goes into this genealogy again. It's like, oh, why right here in the middle of this, after this great event happens, and then we're going to go back to this genealogy deal. What is happening here? This is preparing. You need to always look at your genealogy. You may not want to read it, but read it. Because when genealogy is inserted, it's because you're going to need a name out of there. It's going to be important for what you're going to be reading next. It's showing you where they fit in the genealogy. And so we know that Abraham goes back down with Isaac. Isaac is not a little boy, he is a young man. And Abraham most likely is thinking about a wife for his son. And it's the father's responsibility to go and to choose a wife. The son doesn't choose the wife. The father chooses the wife for the son. And that's still done in a lot of those countries today. Now, aren't you being glad you didn't have that responsibility? I always said I would not want that responsibility because if, you know, you got him some kind of dork, you would have to live with it. Now, if he kicked her out, you could say, well,
yeah.
So it's better than that responsibility be on their shoulders instead of ours. But the reason for this is that, you know, Abraham still gets word about the family from where he left them. It says that now it came to pass after these things, after this has happened, that it was told to Abraham. Now, you got to remember, there are caravans that travel. And so those from Ur had come through. And I don't know if Abraham inquired. He had inquired. They knew Abraham. But they told him about his brother. They told him about Milcah, his wife, and the children that she had, and even the children that his concubine had given him. And then in verse 23, when he gets to his son, Bethuel, it says, begot Rebekah. That's the name that's important in this. Is that she will become Isaac's wife. And we will see that this was important information for Abraham to know. Remember, I think we talked about this in one of our classes when Jesus hung on the cross and when he died, remember they stuck the spear in his side and the blood and the water came out and the bride of Christ was born, the church is birthed out of that. The bride has to be identified. You have to identify who the bride is. The bride has to be chosen. And not only that, the bride has to accept. We're going to see all of that picture next week when we see Abraham, when he sends his servant to go and get a bride for his son. And when the servant comes, we know that the Holy Spirit is here. And he's calling us. And what is he doing with us? He's preparing us to meet our groom. So, we closed out with a good note. Started off kind of intense, but we're going to close out with a good note. So, does anyone have any questions or anything to